If you've noticed throughout the sermon series around Genesis, and even outside of a sermon series, you notice when you read the book of Genesis that God is the main actor. He is the one who is not taken by surprise. He is not the one who is allowing things to happen. But you see this current of God acting and sometimes moving and continuing to work in people's lives. And also you see that in this book that God is the persistent pursuer of humanity. And I think these two are very closely related and so very important, not only to the book of Genesis, but to the scriptures as a whole. And especially as the prophets unfold that speak about this Messiah who is coming in the future, and when the Gospels write about the life of Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection, and the later New Testament writers write about that, you cannot correctly view and understand the message of Scripture outside of God being the main actor, and God is the persistent pursuer. Last week it was about jealousy, right? Jealousy leads to destruction. Jealousy is that powerful emotion that is a lot of times underneath the surface, that is actually pulling the strings in our lives that cause us to act in different ways and do things that when we look back over the wake of our lives, we can't understand how we let that happen. And today, it's about forgiveness. Jealousy last week leads to destruction. Forgiveness is what leads to restoration. And our passage today bookends Joseph's life. There are a lot of great things in Joseph's life that should be taught about and should be studied. But from our perspective, we just want to see the overarching arc of the life of Joseph, to kind of rise above a little bit, fly above it, and see it from a higher perspective. And so we're going to, the passages that Shane read were the bookends, how the story of Joseph ends with this forgiveness, and how in the beginning, how the actions of his brothers actually precipitated this need of forgiveness. Now, it is the story of Joseph and his brothers that captures the essence of human drama. And it transcends time and space. You read drama in the scriptures, that drama can come out of scriptures and go thousands of years in the future and descend upon you, and it feels very similar to what is going on in the passage, in the passages that we read today, and the passages that we're studying, because hurt and forgiveness is a story that resonates deeply with people. Because it is the core of human experience and emotions. Forgiveness, our topic today, is one of those things I dare to say is much more attractive from a distance. This idea of hurt, whether it's jealousy that leads into something, but let's just say any kind of hurt that is done to you or done against you, this hurt that leads to being able to, being willing to, or actually forgiving somebody is a drama that we would rather do in a movie theater, right? Many blockbusters are written, and the plot lines are so beautiful about this hurt and forgiveness. Hurt or the lack of forgiveness. Lion King, right? Okay, Lion King 2. Frozen 1, Frozen 2. Knives Out. There's other ones, The Talented Mr. Ripley, or that one that The Greatest Showman on Earth. There's not many of these blockbuster hits that you don't even, that betrayal, hurt, that motivates this reciprocation or this reciprocating offense against that person, or and it just escalates and escalates and escalates until, if it happens, there's an opportunity of forgiveness. Forgiveness happens, and then relationships are restored, right? But we don't want to be in the middle of this. We're not looking for ways, really. I don't think any of us woke up this morning saying, man, I hope I find somebody I can forgive today. Anybody? I'm going to put my hand down. I didn't. Because we want to see this from a distance. We don't want to be in the mix of this. It's difficult. It's hard. The story begins with Joseph, with him being favored by his father, Jacob. We're several generations now into the book of Genesis, where the story of God is collapsing upon one family, the family of Abraham. And Jacob's favoritism that he showed towards his son Joseph was not done behind closed doors. It would have been one thing for Joseph to receive Jacob's favoritism in private, but this was not the case. There was no doubt about his actions, and Joseph's brothers were reminded of their father's favoritism, or Joseph's favoritism, every time they saw their brother wearing the special coat of many colors. Now, I want to just, be honest. Joseph wasn't necessarily right at the beginning here. I mean, he didn't have to flaunt it in front of his brothers, okay? He didn't really have to tell his brothers every time he had a dream that one day they would be bowing down to him, right? That doesn't go well. I tried that once with my brothers. It doesn't work well. But what really moves this story is this family tension, this jealousy. The brothers coming up with options. The betrayal. They actually attack their brother. They threw him into a pit. And I don't know if they actually knew exactly what they were going to do with him at that point. But then there comes these travelers, Midian, and let's sell him. I want to just park here for a moment. Because you can't underestimate how powerful their hurt was. Whether it was reciprocated by Joseph or his father or the favoritism there, you can't deny that they were hurt. I mean, this is just not a scraped knee where they could have got up and rubbed the dust out of it and walked around and walked it off. This is probably the straw that broke the camel's back that finally came to a point and says, dang it, this is it. I can't take it anymore. And you see that their thoughts and they were being consumed by yesterday and tomorrow. Look at yesterday, how Dad is ignoring us. And tomorrow, man, it's not going to get any better. So today I got to do something about this. And with clouded judgment, they believed. And this is what it does. This is what pain does to us when we're hurt. We actually believe that our decision in the moment is actually going to fix things. They really believe that getting rid of Joseph would get rid of their problem. And when they sold him to the migrants passing by, they knew that this would be a death sentence for Joseph. This wasn't like mom saying to brothers, hey, you guys just need to get some time apart, separate yourselves. I mean, stop fighting. This is not just them thinking, we just need to get away from Joseph for a little bit and things will calm down. No, when they sold him into slavery, this was something that they were not going to be able to come back on. And they were okay with this. Their jealousy led to hatred, which ultimately convinced them that this plan was a good idea. Now, years later, It's a great story in the life of Joseph. But years later, at the back end, when Joseph comes face to face with his brothers on multiple times, the last time, he is not able to withhold his emotion. He's not able to control himself by keeping his identity a secret from his brother. He orders his attendants to leave, and he's unable to keep his emotions in. He reveals who he is in verse 3 with two words, "I'm Joseph," which is actually one word in Hebrew. And then without allowing his brothers to respond, he follows this question with, "Is my father still alive?" And he's not showing favoritism there or being selfish there and saying, "My father," because every time he's asked about Jacob, it was always in the disguise of holding and hiding his identity. So he says, "Is your father okay? How's your father?" But this has been the first time he says, "Is my father still alive?" And so at this point, after this question, I wonder if the brothers really heard the question. Because when he said, "I'm Joseph," I think that was that the only question they heard was the one they were asking themselves. First of all, what? And second, what is our brother going to do to us to get even? And I think the text actually reveals this feeling. Because his verse 3 says, his brothers were speechless. You think? They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. And Joseph realizes this, and he invites them to come forward closer and again, saying to him, "I'm Joseph. I'm your brother." In the midst of the scene, and despite the profound betrayal by his brothers, Joseph chooses to forgive them for what they had done. In fact, what he does is he is able to frame it in such a way that invites God into the scenario. Verse 5, "But don't be upset. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place." Now, this is the basic story. Begins with Joseph hurting him in unimaginable ways. It ends with Joseph forgiving them. And it would be a great movie to watch from a distance. Because forgiveness is hard. Living with people always involves one hurting another in some way. The question is not, have you been hurt? The question is, how many times? And how many times have you been hurt by the same person? Which is why forgiveness is essential in a word. In a world of hurt and hurtful people. It's not that we are saints. It's the very reality that just because we breathe, we're going to get hurt and we're going to hurt other people. And I realize that sometimes I have hurt people intentionally. Have you? And other times I've done it unintentionally, unbeknownst to myself. Forgiveness is hard. C.S. Lewis says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." And it may be, he continues, the most unpopular of all Christian virtues. So when we think about forgiveness, just let's start with forgiveness between on a horizontal level. When we think about forgiveness between you and another person, where we go to someone and we say, I forgive you. It's important to understand what it is not. What forgiveness is not. Let's look at some of the things that when this process of forgiving others, what forgiveness is not. First of all, I want you to realize and I want you to know that forgiveness is not pretending a wrong done to you is not wrong. Let me say that one more time. I want you to know and I want you to believe that when you forgive someone, it's not you pretending that the wrong done to you is not wrong. Because if you think about this, actually devalues this person completely. To say nonchalantly, that's okay. It's all right. You know, you don't have to worry about it. I'm okay. It's a lie to say that a hurt doesn't hurt. These things matter a great deal. And when we're not honest with the fact that the wrong done to you is really a wrong, and when we stop pretending that we are able to embrace the breadth of what the forgiveness is trying to do. It's not a matter of just trying to avoid an issue. It's not a matter to say, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. It wasn't that bad. You're taking away from that person who is seeking your forgiveness, reconciliation, to be able to deal with what's going on the inside. And when you say it's no big deal, it's not a kind thing. It's a selfish thing. For Joseph, he didn't hide the hurt. In fact, when he says, I'm Joseph, I'm the one you sold into slavery. Joseph didn't forget that. It was a hurt. It was a wrong that was wrong. So forgiveness is not pretending a wrong is not wrong. Forgiveness is not this. Forgiveness does not stop the hurt. And if anyone ever tells you that you want to stop hurting, you just need to forgive that person and the hurt will stop, has never really understood what forgiveness is. And what they're doing to you when they say, listen, since you still hurt, you haven't really forgiven correctly, you need to do it the right way, that's why you hurt. You shouldn't hurt after you forgive. When they're doing this to you, they are holding you bondage. They are holding you in captivity, you know, kind of making you feel like there's something more that I am not doing right. And listen, forgiveness does not mean that we'll stop hurting. Can you imagine the hurt over those decades when Joseph was sold into slavery? All that happened, and to that point where they were reconciled. It was a big deal. Forgiveness does not stop to hurt. And forgiveness also doesn't mean that you forget. Forgive and forget, have you ever heard that? You need to forgive. Have you heard that before? Forgive and forget, right? The only one who can forgive and forget is God. Let's just face it. You can't forget. And God's not going to ask you to do something that's an impossibility for you. We can't forget. When we forgive and remember, it's impossible. The difference is that when we forgive, we choose not to use that hurt as a weapon back to that person that has hurt us. We choose to no longer weaponize what that person has done. The memory remains, so we learn from it, but the vindictiveness leaves. And for Joseph, Joseph was able to see the hand of God in it. I don't think that was the moment where Joseph actually forgave his brothers, probably earlier on in his life, but when that actually happened, he was able to see things from a different perspective. Don't be upset, he says in verse 5. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. So it's not pretending a wrong is not a wrong. Forgiveness does not stop the hurt. Forgiveness does not mean that you forget. And forgiveness is not pretending that the relationship is the same as it was before. After an offense, the relationship will never be the same. But by the grace of God, it may end up 100 times better, but it'll never be the same. So as you lean into this idea of forgiving, and again, we're still on the horizontal level, when you lean into this, if you really want to learn how to forgive, don't start with the big people and the big hurts. C.S. Lewis says, to learn how to forgive, perhaps you should start with something easier than the Gestapo. You should find that, start small, take a small thing. Think of Joseph, where from his perspective, looking back, there were times that all along he had reason and instances where he could forgive people. Not just his brothers, that was the big thing. But what about Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him? That was something he had to forgive. Or when he was in prison and he actually found himself interpreting a dream of the cupbearer, and the cupbearer goes and says, I'll tell him about you and bring you out. And for 2 years, doesn't do it. There was a forgiveness level there. And I bet you he practiced forgiveness. So if we're going to start to forgive somebody, we need to start small. And my prayer is that God would lay upon your heart who that person is that you need to ask forgiveness. We want to take control. And we want to use these steps, giving the Holy Spirit permission to transform us from the inside out. But it's more. Not only does it bring reconciliation, but let me just end with this. You know why forgiveness is so important? Understanding true forgiveness, understanding how the Bible teaches this, because without understanding forgiveness, you will never understand Christianity. You will never understand why God is pursuing you and why you are sacred. You're never going to understand your need of a Savior and God's gift of His Son and the mighty work that God has done through His Son to bring you into reconciliation with Him. Without understanding forgiveness, without practicing forgiveness, you will never understand forgiveness. And let's face it, it's right there in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us of our trespasses as you forgive us. Don't miss this. It's not that God forgives on the condition that you forgive. No, no, no. That's not what it is. What the Lord's Prayer is saying is our forgiveness of others is not this condition, but it is actually a condition of our ability to receive forgiveness from God. If we're unable to open our heart to forgive another person, we will likewise be unable to open our heart to receive God's forgiveness of us. They are the two sides of the same coin. If you don't understand forgiveness and you are not practicing it, you have a very limited understanding of Christianity. You are sacred. You are pursued by God. And until we actually lean into the implications of what that means, then hymns and scripture will all be like watching a movie from a distance. And that's not what God intended. My prayer is that God puts on your heart and mind a person that we need to forgive. Starting small. It may not be have to go to that person, but you inside, you between you and God, you forgive. You're no longer looking in yesterday or tomorrow, but you, like Joseph, are able to stand in the present and touch eternity and say, God, change me from the inside out. And start with my wrong. And then God, who says, I am the one who blots out your transgression. I will not remember your sin. That verse from Isaiah becomes so very real and personal. So may it be for us. Gracious God, I thank you for the many ways that you continue to show your love and your blessings around us. And I pray, oh God, that you would continue to hold us in the palm of your hand and allow us, oh God, to be transformed from the inside out. And that we would, God, take forgiveness to a new level and start small, but to do it. We ask this, O God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.